My head hasn't been with me for a few weeks.
Okay, but anyway, we are going to continue on looking at Lord, the title Lord, as we continue on. And we know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is God is Lord. And we've seen that he is Lord in the sense that he is deity. And so in his divine nature, he is Lord. He has always been Lord in that respect. And in his human nature, by his resurrection, the Father made him not only to be the Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, but he made him also to be Lord. Back in Acts 2:36. And so he is Lord, and that is again something that's quite important for us to consider when we consider him as Lord. As Lord, he is Master. And so the person, the God-man, he is Lord, both in both of his natures. He is Lord, but he is our Lord in his human nature as well, the Father having made him to be Lord because he did pay the price for us. He purchased us. And so we have the privilege of being his bond slaves, and we can and we should serve him as slaves. Now, when we consider the New Testament, and one of the key things dealing with the Christian life, one of the most important doctrines is in Christ's truth. And so the fact that we are in Christ is something that we can't overlook. You need to know in Christ's truth to have victory over each of the enemies. If you don't know your position in Christ and you don't know how to live in that realm, to practice your position as you live here, you won't have victory in your Christian life, because you need to know your position in Christ to reckon yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand alive to God. You know that you have in your position that you died together with Christ, were buried and raised again. And so that's positional, and so you need to know that. That would come. That is something we need to do to have victory over the sin nature. As you do that, then you can begin, as you focus your mind where it needs to be on your position, on things above in Colossians 3:2, 1 and 2. When you go and frame your mind on things above, you can frame your mind on just that you died together with Christ with respect to the sin nature. So you're not alive to it anymore positionally in Christ. That's something that we find in Romans 6. And then you can begin to walk by means of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can be the one who directs you. As you walk by means of the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit in the end will take over the battle with the flesh, and you won't fulfill the strong desires of the flesh. And so that's with the flesh. Now, when it comes to the world system, we also need to know that our position in Christ, because we've been crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to us. But when were we crucified to the world? It was when we died together with Christ. When he was crucified, it is a positional thing. When it comes to Satan, you need to be inherently powerful within, in the strength from his might. And then put on the armor of God. So we do need to know our position in Christ, besides all of the other blessings that are accrued to us because we're in Christ. And so our position in Christ is very important. Now, there are several places I'm going to touch on. Paul deals primarily with the flesh when we get into the Roman epistle. And if you go back to Romans 6, he's dealing with the flesh there and our position in Christ there. We will be looking at one title. We'll look at the title Lord, as it's used in one of the verses there. And then we will be looking at chapter 13, when, again, it deals with our position and putting on Christ as an outer garment. And so we will be looking at some other passages. I don't think we'll get to them today. We're not getting started real early, so we probably won't get there, but I do want to come back and look at our position in Christ and the relationship of believers in Christ. But we're going to see that not only are we in Christ, in the sense that we're in the resurrected and glorified one, but we are also in the one who is also our Lord. And so there is an emphasis on both being in Christ and in the Lord, but there's a little different emphasis. I don't believe Paul used both constructions to say he'd have a little variety in how he stated it, but he did say that we are in Christ. And when we look at that again, let's just be reminded that it is, we are in the resurrected and glorified one who's seated at the Father's right hand. And so that's where the Father sees us. But we are in the person. Now the person is also our Lord. So we are also, Paul will also say that we are in the Lord. Now if we find about 35, 36 times you have in the Lord, where it describes being something in the Lord in the Pauline epistles, and it's something that Paul uses. It's strictly Pauline, in the Lord. And that's an emphasis. Now, when you find in the Lord, I think only one of those that has the definite article with Lord. And so it says, you would say in Lord, and one who's the quality of the Lord, except we're looking at it not in English grammar, but we're looking at it and applying it as the normal case would be. If it doesn't have a definite article, a word is looking at character and quality. Well, it does emphasize character and quality. However, in the New Testament Greek, if you do not have the article with a noun, with a name, a personal name, or a title, then it is still definite because it's referring to a definite person. And so it doesn't need the article to be definite, so we will supply the when we look at Lord in this sense, in Lord. It's not just in the character and quality of the Lord, but it is a specific one who is Lord, because it's used as a title, and it is very specific, and that is a part of Greek grammar also. And so if it's a name or a title and it doesn't have a definite article, and what we say is anarthros, if it doesn't have the article, it still is looking at somebody particular. It's just not as specific as it is when the article is there. And so he could have used an article, but he didn't need to, and he didn't in these instances. And so we do see that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. But he is the Lord, and he is our master. And so that's where we're going to be looking at that today as we continue in Romans. And I want to go to Romans chapter 16 is where we're going to be working today. And as Paul comes down to the conclusion of his epistle to the Romans, he gives greetings to 24 individuals. And as you go through here, you'll find 24 names. Most of them you don't find elsewhere except here. We do find the first two, Priscilla and Aquila, who he sends greeting to. They are individuals we know. Others down through here, we really don't have anything about them. You get down into maybe Rufus. Some think that Rufus is the son of the man who carried the cross of Christ, Simon of Cyrene. We don't know that for sure, but he did have a son named Rufus. We don't really know who Rufus was. But when we look at these individuals, they were people just like you and I. Today, except they dressed differently and they had different modes of transportation when they gathered together, but they did come together and they met together and they did come together, use their spiritual gifts, and they gathered together to be taught. And the Apostle Paul sends them a letter so that to instruct them on some issues and some things that are very important to them, things that do relate to salvation, sanctification, and such. He has a lot of doctrine that he writes to this group of believers who were living in Rome. Now, it's kind of interesting, and just to pick up a little background on Rome before we look at this. And before I do that, I want to also say there were 24 people there are 24 individuals are listed, 24 names with the greetings, but two of them are not named. And so you do have one who's a mother and one who's a sister. But Paul knew who they were. And so he knows these people by name, and he does have some knowledge of them. Some of them have worked with him, some have served him, but he knows that they have been involved in service for the Lord, and so he will describe that. When I come to chapter 16 of Romans, I also find it kind of interesting. Paul had not yet been to Rome, and so he plans to go to Rome. And so in chapter 15, he describes how he was hindered in verse 22 of coming to them. And he is going to come in verse 24, "Whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you on my way thitherward by..." Probably missed something. "That my journey would be brought on my way thitherward by you, if I might happen to be somewhat filled with your company or with you." And so he's going to Jerusalem instead now, taking a contribution up to there. But down in verse 28 at the end, he also speaks if he's going to come by you into Spain. And so he's planning to come to them in the future. And then in verse 32, he speaks again of coming unto them with joy, and it's going to be through the desirous will of God that he's going to come, that he might be refreshed, he's going to be refreshed with them anyway. And so when you look at the list of names, Paul hadn't been there, but he knows them, and he's met them someplace, and where he met them, we don't know about most of them. But we do know that he met Priscilla and Aquila down in Greece, when he was in Corinth. He ran into Priscilla and Aquila. And we do find another individual who came out of Greece, and that is in Epaphras in verse 5. He was from Achaia. And so we do have some individuals we know where they came from, but Paul apparently had met most of these elsewhere. And I would suggest, and I believe that it's, when you look at the church in Rome, it was not a huge church. It wasn't a mega church. And I think people get the idea that the churches in the New Testament, sometimes they have the idea they were all huge. You go to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and after following the day of Pentecost, what did they do? You had more than 5,000 who were added to something. They were added to the church, we could say, but there were more than 5,000 who were transitionalized from Judaism into the church. But what did they do? They went from house to house, and so they traveled. They didn't go to one big building. They didn't have one big edifice. So we know that they didn't. They went from house to house and met, for their edification. So it wasn't a big mega church with somebody running it, kind of a deal like we have today. And in Rome, it wasn't a large church. It probably wasn't much bigger than what we find named here, for those named here. And so it wasn't a huge church. You do have two households that are referred to. And so there are individuals, whether the one master of the household, if he was saved or not, it doesn't say. It just says those who belong to his household. And we have another household. We also have some brethren who are with another individual, and some saints who are with others. And so you have a few others added on, but it's not a very big church. So you have, 24 individuals, plus a couple of households, those who belong to households, and then some brethren and some saints who were with some others. So it's not a huge group in Rome. But Paul apparently had met these, and he was familiar with them, and Rome being the capital of the empire, these have ended up in Rome. And so we have run across, like I said, Priscilla and Aquila elsewhere. But Paul knows these individuals, and he knows them well enough to address them. And some of them says some nice things about them, but there are several where he speaks of them being in Christ. And then there are several others, about four or five others, where he speaks of them being in the Lord. And so we want to look at some of those concepts of being in the Lord and see Paul's relationship to them and their relationship to the Lord. Now, when he emphasizes them being in Christ again, remember that he's dealing with being in the resurrected and glorified one. When he speaks of them being in the Lord, then it's looking at them being in the one who is their master. Same person, seated in the same place, but just a different emphasis that he puts on it with relationship to some of these different individuals. And so we'll go ahead and pick up. Well, before we do that, I think I want to start off every time we look at Lord and just remind you in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that Peter does tell us something that Paul doesn't relate to. He refers to the Lord as Lord and as such. But then Peter tells us about how Christ is to be made Lord, how he's to be our Lord. And so we pointed out a few weeks ago that in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that for the Jews, they had to make a confession with their mouth that Jesus is Lord because of their rejection of him. They also had to believe in their heart that God raised him out from dead ones to be saved. But when we go to the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, how many times do you find the word Lord in verses 1 through 4? You don't. We believe in Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. We believe that he was the one who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But we don't believe in him as Lord for salvation. So that's not part of our salvation, to believe in him as Lord. However, subsequent to salvation, we should set him apart as Lord. And so just as in Romans 12:1, it says that you need to present your body as a living sacrifice, you also need to set Christ aside at a point of time as Lord. And so you have to read that in the Greek New Testament. It just says in the AV that set apart or sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But if you read it in the Greek, there's a textual variation there, and it should read set aside Christ as Lord in your heart. And so it's something that we should do. And maybe some of these who Paul looks at as in the Lord, maybe some of them have, he knows they've done that, but I don't doubt that the others have too, because we are all in Christ. We are all in the Lord. And so, but he does use change the title in Romans 16. And so I'm going to begin, and we have another name that is not in list, that we don't count in the list of those who are in the greetings. We have the one who's probably the letter carrier. And at the very beginning, Paul gives a commendation. He says, "But I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister." Now, you have two descriptions of this lady here in verse 1. She's a sister, which means that she's not his physical sister, but she is a sister. And he says she's our sister. She's a sister in the same sense that Paul would use the word brother. And so you have Sosthenes, our brother, over in 1 Corinthians 1:1, right across the page. So you do have, he uses it in that way. And so she is a sister because she is in Christ, and as well as being in the family of God. But she is a sister. She's also a servant of the church, which is at Centria. And so here's a lady who is a believer, who's a servant of the church in Centria. And she's a diaconia, or diakone, it would be a diakonos, but she's a feminine a diakonon, but she is a servant, it says. And so she is one who serves, who waits and meets the needs and waits on others and that sort of thing. Now, some think that she was a deaconess, as you have deacons and elders in Philippians 1:1, but I don't think we need to go that far with it here, but she was a servant. That's all he says. Not necessarily an official office's servant, but she did serve the church, which is at Centuria. Now, Centuria was about 9 miles from Corinth, and it was on the seacoast, and it was the seaport to the east of Corinth. And so there was a church there, and this lady was a servant there. But she has come to Rome, and so at the very end of the letter, Paul makes his commendation and encourages these saints in Rome to welcome her. And that's what he says in verse 2. And so he says, and there are two things that he encourages them to do with this lady, and it does relate to being in the Lord. And so it says that you receive her. The word receive here, you could say that you welcome her to you. You welcome her, but you welcome her but notice where you welcome her? In the Lord. And so, again, you don't have the definite article, but it is definite in thought. And so it's you welcome her in the Lord, in the one who is the master. And she is a servant of the church, but she serves the Lord as the master. And so you receive her in the Lord. You are in the Lord, and so you need to receive. And she is in the Lord, so you need to receive her in the Lord. Welcome her in the Lord. Relative to their equal position in the one who is their divine slave master. But the way they're to welcome her is, it says, is becometh saints. And so really it says in a manner, it's an adverb, but it describes here would be in the manner of saints. And so in a manner worthy of saints. And so it's just the word worthy in an adverbial form. But you welcome her in a manner worthy of saints. And so how would saints welcome this lady? Well, they would welcome her in a good way. They would go out and welcome her and make her comfortable and make her at home. And then they would also include and that you assist her. And the idea of assisting is that they need to help her. Really, it's just the word to stand by. That you stand by her. And so you stand alongside of her, but the idea to help her in whatsoever business she hath, whatever matter she hath need of you. And so apparently this lady, she's traveled to Rome. She's likely a widow because she wouldn't be traveling alone as a single woman in those days, and she wouldn't be traveling as a wife alone either. Wouldn't be the normal thing to do. But she had some business, and it was personal business, that she's coming to Rome. And so Paul sends this epistle, we could say, probably without doubt, that he sent the epistle with her from Centuria, as he is down in Corinth and writing from Corinth. And so he writes about you help her, you assist her in her needs. And then he goes on to explain why, for she hath been a succorer of many. I think some translate that helper of many and of myself also. So she helped, she was a help. Now it's not helper or succorer is not really the best translation of this. Really it has the idea of one who's a protectress or a patroness. And so she was one who cared for the affairs of others, and she did it by using her resources. This is the only place we find this term, but it does have the concept that she was apparently reached into her resources and helped other believers there in Centuria. And so Paul commends her and asks them to assist her in whatever business she has there, because she has been a patroness of many and of Paul himself. And so she really did serve the Lord in using her resources to help others, in the sense of being a patron for them. And one who met their needs. And so they need to welcome her in the Lord. So that's the first in the Lord that we find in the list. We move on, and I'm just going to point some things out here. You have in Christ a number of times, about three, four times, five times, four times. You have verse 3. I'm just going to move on because we do have in Christ, but we'll pick out in the Lord and emphasize that, though. So he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. Now, it says helpers here. It's just those who are my co-workers, my fellow workers. And so these are fellow workers of Paul, but notice where they're fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And so you see the order here, but he is Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, and then the emphasis on his cross work as Jesus. But he describes this couple, he says, who have, for my life, laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And so Priscilla and Aquila did have quite an effect. They helped, they aided Paul. You recall they worked together, making tents together. They were at the same trade. And Paul met them down in Corinth. He moves on into, they go on with him to Ephesus and spend time in Ephesus. But they are in Rome here. And they did hazard their own lives for Paul and as they served the Lord. But they were his co-workers in Christ Jesus. In the next verse, we don't have an in Christ, but we do have an into Christ. And so when we look at verse 5, he says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. And so they did have a church meeting in their house, an assembly of believers meeting there. But he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras. And so now we have a fellow who is well-beloved by Paul. We also have another one down in verse 8 who is well-beloved. And so he uses a couple, repeats some of the concepts. Here's well-beloved, though. But this man is well, this well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruit of Achaia. Now, Achaia looks down, it's down in Greece. But it says unto Christ. But he was the first fruit, we could say, into Christ. And so apparently Epaphras was the first believer down in Greece. We're in Romans chapter 15. And so, or 16. My addition isn't good. I left off a chapter. But anyway, he's the first fruit. And then he says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor. And he uses a word here that's for very difficult. Blood, sweat, and tears is the way I like to describe this. If I translate it by one word, I would say it's toil. A very difficult toil. You come up, you know you've done something when you're through. Well, this lady bestowed much labor or toil on us, he says. Now, again, we don't know where she did this. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. So you could take this. I tend to believe the term is used of those who were his relatives in some way. Some would take it to be just looking at his fellow countrymen or something like that. But it is it does have the concept of being a relation here, though. And so he says, my fellow prisoners, and these were prominent. He says they were of note. These were prominent. These were in among the apostles. So we have two men here who were apostles to the church, New Testament apostles, by gifting, I believe. And then he goes on to say, who also were in Christ before me. So we move into position again in Christ. And so these were in Christ, he says. So they were saved before Paul was, and yet they have migrated over into Rome. The next one, we come to the first one in this group of individuals who are named, where we find our title Lord used. And he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And so you have one another individual here, but this man is well beloved. And so Paul does direct agape love towards him as a fellow believer in the Lord, in the divine slave master. Now, he doesn't say anything more about this man. And then he moves on, but he does say he's in the Lord. Now, the next one, next verse, we come back and he uses in Christ. So in verse 8, he emphasizes, in verse 7, he emphasizes in Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. And then in verse 8, he emphasizes in the Lord, the one who is our rightful slave master. And both titles looking at Christ in his human nature here, because we are in him. and so in the Lord. But then in verse 9, salute Urbane, our co-worker. Now we saw this same term back up in verse 3 where it speaks of Priscilla and Aquila who were his co-workers in Christ. But this fellow Urbane is also a co-worker in Christ. And then he goes on and stacks, he's my beloved, another one who's beloved. And so actually that's the third one that he's described as being beloved. And so you have, again, a co-worker in Christ. And so they serve Christ, the head of the body, as he's there. And that's his emphasis in verse 9. Verse 10, salute Apelles, who's approved in Christ. Now the word approved here, dokimos, he's been put to the test. And he's come out approved in Christ. And so again, it relates to in Christ as the resurrected and glorified one, and who is the head of the body again. And he's approved in Christ. Now, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. There's whether they pertain to Aristobulus anyway. And so those who belong to Aristobulus, they greet those as well. It's interesting, they say greet back in verse 3, and then down through here you have salute in verse 7, you have salute in verse 9, salute in verse 10 and 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. You could have translated all of those greet, and that's what they all mean, and so they changed the translation of it. But greet Herodian, my kinsman, another one who is described as a relative, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. And so there were some in this household, likely slaves, servants, and whoever were in that household. These were also seen to be in the Lord as the one who is our divine slave master. But he is looking at him in the realm of his human nature, though we are in the Lord in the sense that he is master. Now in verse 12, we come to a couple of sisters, likely. We have two names that are very close together, and they both come from the same verbal form. And the verbal form has the idea to live luxuriously, to live delicately, to live in a pretty good lifestyle kind of a thing. And so you have two of these very close names. Salute, and this, some have suggested their names are so close, maybe they were twins. We don't know, but they were likely sisters. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. And their names, Tryphena, she was kind of dainty, some suggest dainty, and the other one would be delicate and luxurious, luscious, or some of the names, ways that Tryphosa could be translated, but they both come from the idea of living luxuriously, given over to a soft, luxurious lifestyle kind of a thing. But apparently these two women were well-to-do from the description. But notice he says, greet these two women who toil. And so it's the same verb that we saw up above with the lady back up in verse 6. She toiled. Well, these two also toiled. But notice where they toiled, in the Lord. And so as servants, as slaves of their master in Christ, but now in the Lord, as looking at him as their master, they toiled in Christ as their master now. And so they toiled as a slave would toil spiritually for the Lord as they met the needs of saints, whatever they did. And then he goes on, greet the beloved Persis. Now, this lady could have been of Persian background, and that's what her name represents anyway, and she would be a Persian woman, which also toiled. But this one, she toiled. She did this blood, sweat, and tears work, but she did much of it. And again, she also did it where? In the Lord. And so she served in the Lord. And so, as you see, as we come down here through this with these who served in the Lord, they were serving in their position in the Lord as the master. They were actually serving as slaves, but in the Lord they were serving other believers. They were serving one another. It doesn't say one another here, but that would be the concept, because it's in the Lord that they were toiling, and it was relative to those who were in the Lord. and to the body of Christ hence. But and so they toiled much in the Lord. Then we come down to the last one that relates to the title Lord, and that is Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We don't know exactly what Paul was saying here for sure, but we don't know whether he had a brother or whether it's just he's looking at this his mother so close that he sees him as counts her as a mother. It could be, but he does say his mother and mine. And so Rufus was elect. He was an elect one, though. He was elect in the Lord. And so God the Father, back in eternity past, chose this man Rufus in verse 13, and he chose him in the Lord. He elected him in the Lord. And so he was chosen in the Lord as God the Father looked down and saw him in the future serving under the Lordship of Christ. And so he is Lord. Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, as we see here. Now, we have some other names here. We won't go through them because that was the last use of the title Lord, as we've noted it. But if you go through these names, you stop and think about them, I think you could say that about the only two we really know of elsewhere are Priscilla and Aquila. And so in a sense, these are almost just a footnote in the New Testament. They're just kind of a footnote. We don't really know anything about them. We know that some toiled. We know that some were co-workers. We know that some were beloved. We know that, but they were in Christ, and they were also in Christ as the Lord. So they were in the Lord. And so Paul uses the title Lord. He kind of moves back and forth. He uses it of some who are in Christ. He emphasizes that, the title Christ. In some instances, in other instances, he emphasizes the title Lord. Now, they're different titles, so he's not just using them to synonymously, so he just uses them because he wants to use it this way and then use Christ here. He doesn't do that everywhere. In other places, he will use in Christ and he'll use in him and such. But in this chapter, we do find a list of people who were in the Lord and others. But they're all in Christ, and they're all in the Lord. And so that's where we see it. It's just there's a different emphasis that he puts on these individuals when he speaks of their position. He says he emphasizes the Christ as the resurrected and glorified one, and they're likely as the head of the body. We see him in that sense, but then he is also emphasizes the concept that these are in the Lord, and he is their divine master. Now, some of these where he used the title Lord, he did. We do find them toiling and laboring and such. And so he did have a design when he used them, the titles. He did have a reason for it. May not be as totally as clear to us exactly why, but he did use them with meaning. And so when you read through here, you'll find the different titles, the two titles, and also the fact that we are in the Lord as well as in Christ. Both the same person, though, seated at the Father's right hand. And how did we get there? To be in the Lord is going to be in the same way that we got to be in Christ, and that is by Spirit baptism, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. So it was by one Spirit that we were all baptized into one body. Now, next week we'll come back to the title Lord for a couple of more verses when we come back to Romans again. And next time I want to look at the concept of the title Lord as it's used in the context of the flesh and dealing with the flesh. And we have two passages where it specifically is used in that way. And so if we look at him and if we have set him aside as master, that makes a big difference. And when we see the Lord title Lord in these two references, we actually have the full titles, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ, he is our Lord. And so we need to put him on, we'll see. And we also need to count our position in him to be true. We need to count ourselves to be dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but alive unto God on the other hand, and it's not through, but in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. There's a textual problem there, but we'll look at that next time and consider him as Lord with relationship to dealing with issues with the flesh. And so that's where we're headed next time. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll leave a few minutes to get ready for the next hour. Father, we're grateful again for the opportunity to consider your word each time we do, and we're thankful again as we consider your Son, that he is our Savior, and that we believe the gospel to be saved, but yet we realize also that as a result of Spirit baptism, we are in him. We are in him as the resurrected and glorified one. And yet we are also in him in the sense that he is our master. He is the master, as he did purchase us by his cross work. And we're grateful for that. And yet as we consider what we are positionally in him, again, might we, if we haven't, might we make sure that we do set him apart at a point of time, set him apart as Lord in our hearts and giving him his proper place, that then in all things that he might be the one who would have the preeminence in all things, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.